Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4 can be found in the Pew Bible on page 999. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13, and then we'll be looking at verses 7 through 13. Let us once more give attention to God's holy word. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray now for a heart that would worship you by hearing and receiving your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken us to grasp the truth that lie in here, the resurrected Savior has blessed his church with gifts. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would evermore be receptive to those gifts and ready to employ them for your glory and the building up of your church and extension of your kingdom. And so meet us where we are and take us to where you'd have us to be. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In John's Gospel, in chapter 4, John records that it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. And it was necessary for this reason, as he paused at Jacob's well, as the disciples went into the local village to find provisions for the day. It was necessary because one solitude person would end up being in his presence. And it was at a time not far from the hour that we're upon. It was close to the noontime hour and a temperature close to the temperatures we're enjoying in this month of July, perhaps even hotter in the ancient land of Israel. A woman came to the well looking for water. She went at that time because she was not exactly of the upper crust of the Samaritan village community. Her reputation and her ability to have communion with people was limited. But she came to him, and he asked her for water. And she was surprised by that, because he, being Jesus, was a Jew. And she, being a Samaritan, and at that a woman, she rightly understood that there was no relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. They were enemies, looked upon by the Jews, were the Samaritans as a lesser class, a high breed. Those who worshipped in a syncretistic manner. But nevertheless, as she interacted with Jesus and asked the question, why do you ask me for water, you being a Jew? Jesus responded with words of grace that are poignant for our text and understanding the nature of this word gift. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living waters. The gift of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is salvation. It is the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, who is our Maker. It is the abundant life. It's what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost and to lay down his life for the sheep. It is the greatest of all gifts. It's a gift we celebrate in the incarnation of Christ, but it's only ultimately culminated in his death and resurrection. And what we see in our text is the not necessarily the gift of salvation, but the gift to magnify that salvation. What Paul prayed for in chapter 3, that the church would be able to comprehend the length and the width and the depth and the height of the love of God in Jesus Christ and fulfill its calling to display to the world that unity that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We saw how Paul prayed for that at the end of chapter 3 in a doxological blessing. He talked about God being able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. He's a God who we can depend upon. We can expect, as William Carey ventured into the land of India at the turn of the century in 1800 and said this, let us expect great things from God and let's attempt great things for God. And that's exactly what we see in our text. God has done great things for us. Paul's unpacked them for 3 chapters. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, and having chosen us before the world began, that we'd be holy and blameless in Christ Jesus before him. More than that, in love, he predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ to himself so that we can call upon him our Father. Jesus Christ accomplished that in history. That's exactly what scriptures are, the unfolding of redemptive history. It's through his blood we have been redeemed and forgiven of all of our sins. And he is now head over all things, and he has sent forth the Holy Spirit, who's the pledge of our inheritance, the ever presence of God, granting us that assurance and the ability to live out the life that we just been received through faith. That unity is one in which the cross is central, the blood of Christ. And it leads ultimately to this calling that is our church, the calling that is of the church to manifold the wisdom of God to the world. And so Paul, as we saw last week, spoke about us having a walk worthy of the calling to which we're called. A walk worthy taken together. And not solo lone rangers, but one people, united together, who have been humbled by the reality of the cross, have been granted a gentle spirit, who are able to extend patience and show forbearance to one another in love because we have been so loved. We have received the gift of love. And then we see that unity, the sevenfold reason why we should take this walk together. There is but one body, one spirit, called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But now we see Christ as resurrected. The central motif of the Apostle Paul upon his coming to faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord. And that's exactly what he points us to in our text. He has given gifts as our resurrected Savior. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living waters. Well, that living waters is only the beginning, brothers and sisters. What we see in our passage is God supplying all that we need to manifold the glory of his wisdom and the salvation of Jew and Gentiles, all brought together under his lordship. It is a gift that gives us meaning and purpose. It's a gift that presses the issue. This past week, I was listening to a podcast called Mortification of Spin with Carl Truman, OPC teaching elder, and Todd Pruitt, PCA minister, and Amy Bird, a member of an OPC congregation in Virginia. They were talking with Kevin Van Hooser about his book, Hearers and Doers, A Pastor's Guide to Making Disciples Through Scripture and Doctrine. Van Hooser teaches at Trinity Evangelical Seminary, Divinity School, And his main point in writing this book, and concern for writing this book, is namely the growing concern and observation that there's an unspoken but evident belief among confessing Christians that discipleship is an optional part of Christianity. Now, of course, this is a belief that's antithetical to our calling. Think about what Jesus said to Levi, who became Matthew, "Follow me." And he rose up, left his tax table, and he followed Jesus. And what our text is calling us to see and recognize that Christ is ascended on high. Not only do you, if you're united to Christ, the theme of this letter, have been granted salvation, but you've often been gifted by Christ for the building up of that body. And so this text this morning corrects this sub-Christian view of ministry of the church and her calling to Christ. It points us to that great truth that Christ promised to build his church, and he's building it through living stones for that temple, each and every one of you this morning who confesses Jesus as Lord. And so we'll see how important this is for us in understanding our calling as a church to fulfill this great calling to make disciples of all nations. We'll see as we look at it in each part in this section under these three headings. Each one has one. I borrowed the title of this sermon from Sinclair Ferguson's chapter on this text, and the title of his chapter is "Each One Has One." We'll see how this is true for each born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we see how Paul points to Jesus Christ as the help provided to employ those gifts. We're not left to our own devices. And then third and last, we'll see the purpose for which the gifts are given. And so look with me at verses 7 through 10. This great truth that each one has one. Well, notice verse 7 again. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men." Now, what we want to take note in verse 7 is that each one has one. "But to each one of us," says Paul, to the church there at Ephesus, but by extension to the church throughout the whole of the Roman Empire in the first century, and the church of every age. Every born-again Christian, that's a redundancy, everyone who truly is united to Jesus Christ by an effectual calling of the Holy Spirit has a gift. And it's according, notice, to the measure of Christ's gift. Each of us, but to each one of us, grace was given. And of course, the word grace and its connotations has that idea of gift. And it speaks to the reality that Christ has ascended on high, and he has given his church gifts. And central to us understanding this truth is to see how the New Testament brings this out, and this idea of gifts. We see it in 1 Corinthians and Romans, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and here in our text in chapter 4 of Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says this: "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all them in all men." And what we see here is central to everything, tethering all the gifts is to the giver of the gifts. And it speaks of purposes, but also speaks of diversity. There is but one Savior, but that he has given the church many gifts. And so Paul writes, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." Romans 12 says in a different manner. Romans 12 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. That's what Paul's saying here to this church. He's been speaking in verses 1 through 6 about the unity of the church, but now he's speaking about the diversity of the gifts that are belong to the church. And central to this, brothers and sisters, is that each one of us has one. There is no lesser Christian and God's economy of the church. Each and every one of you is necessary for each and every one of you. So I'm not double speaking there. Each and every one of you is necessary for each and every one of you. And who says so? The risen Christ. Notice that verse 7 pulls us in to what verses 1 through 6 already said. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, children, Christmas time comes, December 25th, early dawn of the day. You run down and look under the tree for gifts. You open them up. You don't just give them back to your parents and say, no, thank you. How much more so the body of Christ? When we see in verse 7 that our ascended King, as Paul unpacks this great truth coming from Psalm 68, having victoriously conquered all his foes and conquered us, but yet brought us into the body of Christ, he has given us gifts. That's the language there in verse 8, again echoing Psalm 68, verse 16. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In our day, we call them ticker tape parades. Football team or baseball team or military coming backs. Sort of on the 4th of July, our president sought to honor the military for all their labors in serving and protecting us. Paul's envisioning in the ancient world not a king coming to give gifts, but one who has received gifts in plundering the enemies of the nation. Here Paul redemptively brings it to Jesus Christ as one who has secured and plundered all his enemies, as Jesus said about Satan, that he goes into the strong man's house and binds him to set us free, but he has given us gifts. And he does so, brothers and sisters, as the resurrected Savior. So significant to our understanding of what our standing is before God, our position, seated in heavenly places, Christ reigning as King, prophet, and priest, but King and head over all things as a church. Do you think upon your life in Jesus Christ, that you are a subject to the King? We were looking at this in Sunday school, this word fealty, that we are devoted to the one who enlisted us. That is the imagery here Paul brings in this picture of military conquest. But it's not that we go forth with the world's weaponry, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's not our weapons of warfare, but spiritual in nature. So that there is a overwhelming witness of the resurrection of Christ in and through his church and the gifts he has given us. Each one has one. Think about it. Think about your life. And as you sit here before the Lord, do you recognize that? Do you think upon that? Or do you think, as Sennheiser is worried about, that there is an option within Christianity where discipleship is like a buffet table? You can take it or leave it. We could no more take it or leave it than take or leave a gift. Like I said, if you receive a gift on Christmas or a birthday present or going away to college present, You would never give it back. That's just not part of social ethic. And to not take and receive and employ the gift that our risen Savior gave would be the ultimate unthankfulness and ingratitude to our risen Savior. Each one has one. He has ascended on high. He's ruling and reigning over his church. We pray for the church in China and pray for the church in Japan. We think upon the world, its opposition to the gospel, and perhaps we do want to shrink back and say, you know, I believe in Christ. I show up on Sunday mornings. I give in the offering. But that's the limit of an extension of my participation in the church life. Well, doesn't that minimize the lordship of Jesus Christ? That he is at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over his church. He has been given head over all things to the church and for the church. And when he ascended on high, brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors, he gave to us gifts. Gifts that give meaning and purpose to what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Notice how he brought this out in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father who's over all and in all. And what are the purpose of these gifts then? Well, we need to understand that that first of all, they are given by Jesus and they're used for the purpose that he intends. We'll see this in our third point. They're gifts that are designated, as we say, often in tithing and offering. They're designated for the purposes he's ordained. And so your very lives are designated. It's no coincidence that you are here in Fairlawn at Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church. As you think upon your gifts very practically, you can think that God appointed you to be part of this church. Your life experiences, how you've seen those memorial stones of God's faithfulness in your life, are important to the others God designated for you to be there for them. What do I mean by that? Well, you've gone through trials. The newcomer's going through trials. And not coincidentally, it's the same trials God has also already been faithful to lead you through. And so, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you're able to comfort others with the comfort that you receive from Christ Jesus. This is how the body works when it's healthy, when the gifts are being employed. And so the second point is, as James Boyce in his commentary makes, says this. He says, the gifts are given to each Christian. That is, everyone has at least one gift. And for that reason, the church is only fully vigorous and healthy when all are ministering. But as we do see here, that there are many gifts. As I mentioned, the other texts throughout the New Testament, they're diverse. We'll look a little bit in the third point about what that means. But then right at the beginning, we need to lay hold of this great truth. Each one has one. And without those gifts being employed, there's something deficient in the body life. Just like in our physical bodies, if something's not working well, our left foot's not working well, then our right foot's getting overburdened. Anything we can think of analogous to this, it makes sense to us about what it means to be healthy. And so all the gifts given to us by our resurrected Savior are to be employed for his glory. The health of the church, the body, is directly related to the active use of their gifts and the discipleship of its members. Well, we can't do this without help. And that's what we see in our second point. Notice with me verses 11 through 12. Not only does each one have one, each one has one, but secondly, Jesus, the resurrected Savior and King, has provided the help we need to employ our gifts. Notice how this is brought out in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. He doesn't leave his church without word ministers. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And we continue to grow in Christ-likeness when we continue to hear the word preached and taught. And you see, the early church's foundation that Jesus was laying there, and especially in his ministering and investing in these disciples, 11 especially, for 3 years, were to be the foundation of the early church and a foundation for the word ministry that we have in the word of God given to us. And so, first of all, he gave apostles and prophets. And here, apostles and prophets, writes James Boyce, must be taken in their most technical sense. You see that verses 19 through 22 in chapter 2. Therefore, apostles must refer to those witnesses who were specifically commissioned by Christ to establish the church upon a proper base. And prophets must refer to those who received God's message as prophets of old and recorded in the pages of what we now have as the New Testament. Prophets may also refer to those specially inspired individuals such as Agabus, in Acts chapter 21, who functioned while the New Testament was still being written. And so neither of these gifts exist today, but we're the beneficiaries, are we not, of these gifts. Think about what the Apostle Peter, knowing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the great truth of the Word of God for the church of every age. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the word of God. And so Peter there in the letter at the close of chapter 1 of his second letter says this, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in the dark, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's why Paul's saying that as Christ has given help to his church, he's given us apostles and prophets. They are the firm foundation. Remember, just look again back to chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. He says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household. And here's the base. Here's the firm foundation. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So not only does he give apostles and prophets, but notice also evangelists. Now evangelists continue to this day. Evangelists are those who are gifted uniquely, although we are all called to be witnesses of Christ. Think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But evangelists have that special gift to preach and communicate the gospel of salvation in season and out of season. The gospel of salvation from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, all these word ministries are meant to equip us and provide us with the help so that we too would be the witnesses. In your workplace, in your schools, within your families, at a funeral service, we have those opportunities. And we learn these things through evangelists. But notice third and lastly what Paul says there in verse 11. He says, and some are as pastors and teachers. This is, if you will, the bread and butter of the local church. He has given to the church pastors and teachers. That is the pastor set apart for the predominance of the word ministry, but also the elders who are apt to teach, so that the people of God are constantly being fed. Remember what Moses said to the people of God, Moses the pastor and the prophet. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. That we're dependent, brothers and sisters, upon the word ministry, and God provides that ministry. Just like he ascended on high and gave us gifts, he does not leave those gifts to be untrained or discipled. And that's exactly what goes on in a local church. Through the public reading of Scripture, the preaching and expounding of the text, the Word of God is understood. It renews our minds, stirs our hearts, and inclines our wills, and enables us to employ those gifts by the Spirit. Pastors and teachers are God's gifts to the church so that they would grow. Pastor itself means shepherding. It's caring. It's feed my sheep. As Peter, being restored to that apostolic calling, was told three times, asked three times by Jesus, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Repeated three times, but pointing to us to not only the apostolic calling, but the calling of pastor teachers throughout the church age. Feed my sheep. Give them the help they need to employ their gifts. That's exactly what we're seeking to do here at Grace OPC. So we think about ministries and opportunities. It's incumbent upon the pastors and teachers to have context where the body of Christ can employ those gifts and within the body life of the church. But notice how Paul in verse 11 is setting up this foundation. The apostles and prophets provide the initial and normative teaching. It's preserved in the New Testament, which parallels the Old. Evangelists proclaim the core of this teaching, centered on the gospel of redemption from sin by Jesus Christ. Pastors and teachers instruct and care for the flock through an even fuller communication of scriptural truth, having the Word of God made more sure. 39 books in the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. Boyce says this, teaching gifts are particularly needed if the church is to mature in the direction that Paul describes. And so what do we understand this? Notice what Paul says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. The question is raised with verse 12, is it the pastor teachers who are equipping the saints and doing the work of the ministry? Well, the New American Standard certainly has the right translation. It's a both and for the work of the ministry. Nick Bakts, a writer and a pastor in the PCA, writes for Reformation 21. He had an article a couple of years ago called Top Down or Grassroots, asking the question of this text. Is it top down? Is it the pastors and the teachers who do all the work, equip the saints, but do all the work of the ministry? Or is it grassroots? Batzix writes this. He said, did God give pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Or did he give them to the church to equip the saints and them for the work of the ministry? Batzix says, a bird's eye view of our text, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, support a both and, rather than an either or answer to the question. The end of the section, notice, says, the body building itself up in love. And so the pastors and teachers are part of the body. But the body of Christ building itself up in love. Notice that at the end of verse 16. This clearly, writes Batzig, places the emphasis on both the role of the pastor teachers and the congregants in the life of the ministry. Ministry in a local church, in a sense, should be both top-down and grassroots. That's exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is God's design for us, brothers and sisters. This is why you take membership vows and belong to a local church, that you might employ the gifts that your resurrected King gave to you. Gifts you do not want to say at the end of your days lie dormant on a bookshelf covered in dust, but employed as a pianist playing for 20 years for the local church, or the gifts given as Sunday schoolers go through generations of training up children to know Christ and trust in Him. Or pastors and elders who visit with the sick and the elderly and the shut-ins and do home visitation so that we're all growing together in Christ-likeness, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called in Christ Jesus, walking in love, humbled by that gospel, gentle with one another, patience, bearing with one another in love. God, Jesus Christ, provides that help through this word ministry. Well, it is a both end, and leads us to our final point with an absolute purpose. You know, what is your purpose in life? What is your calling? What are you going to study in college? What do you want to do when you grow up? All these questions overwhelm us, do they not? I, for one, was a late bloomer. But what we see here in this text is meaning and purpose from our risen King and Savior and Lord. He has given us purpose. And notice this in our last point, the purpose for which the gifts are given. Notice verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. This is bookending the first six verses. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, what we're really seeing the Apostle Paul talking about is the fullness of Christ being the body of Christ. He ascended and sitting at the right hand. He the groom, we the bride. We are married to Him. We've been united to Him in our effectual calling. And we have been granted the forgiveness of sins, which leads to the most humble of heart and the most servant willingness. Right? Remember what Paul says in chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, that you give your life a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him, which is your reasonable act of worship and service. We are members of the body of Christ. What is the purpose for which the gifts are given? Well, is that that we would see the unity of faith, a growing and increasing knowledge of the Son of God, that our chief end and aim would to be able to cultivate that communion with Christ in view of our union with God through Him, and employ our gifts, for each one has one. What Paul lays before us, brothers and sisters, is exciting, and we see it in the life of this church. Opportunities to be invested in one another's lives. We have three or four families already willing and waiting to open their homes once a month for prayer meetings, small groups. We have people wanting to serve and looking forward to opportunities to assisting the trustees or deacons or the elders. We have those who want to pray and pray and expect great things for God and to follow up by attempting great things for Him. And we should be encouraged by that. Christ is building His church. The very gates of hell will not prevail from its advancing. And it's all in here by the Christ who has given to each one a gift. He's ascended on high. He has all authority in heaven and on earth so that we can fulfill the great commandment to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that he has commanded us because he's with us to the end of the age. He has blessed us. The fellowship lunch that we'll enjoy following the benediction is an opportunity for those gifts to be manifested. You might be saying, I don't know what my gifts are. Well, I'll tell you what the gifts are in basic. They are to love God and love one another, to be an encouragement to one another. The more we gather together, the more those gifts are manifested. I think I can actually do that. I heard that somebody needs, that the church is in need of a treasurer for the trustees upon the transition of Ray Gaskin. We've already had one approach us about that possibility. That's how the body life works. When we're together, the gifts are manifold, manifested. They're recognized and they're employed because Christ is building his church. The Holy Spirit we sang of in our second hymn is at work in the life of this church. Be encouraged. Gather and offer yourself back to the Lord. Love one another. There is no accident that you're in the pew you're in. That's the sovereignty of God over the life of his church, the kingship of Christ, appointing at this time for you to be here for such a time as this. It's an exciting promise. It's an exciting text. It should fill us with joy and an ever-growing desire to know Christ better and to serve his body more. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your willingness to lay aside your glory and enter into this world in your humiliation, a humiliation the psalmist described as descending to the lower parts of the earth. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you were sinless and the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that death could not hold you, and the Father raised you triumphant over the devil and the world and the grave for us. We're thankful as you have ascended, you have sent forth the Holy Spirit so that we have been born again from above. And as you're seated, you pour upon your church gifts. Each and every one gathered here this morning that knows you, you've given them a special gift to bless the body of Christ. And we would pray, Lord God, as this text we've just read is meditated upon, and so we seek to respond to it, that we would desire evermore to be a part of that which is eternal, the building up of the body of Christ, the growing of your church, the extension of your kingdom, King Jesus. And so work in our hearts and minds. Help us to engage in discipleship, Lord God. Bless your church with the gifts your Son has given us, Father. Awaken us, Lord Jesus, to your glory by the Spirit. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.